think I could do it, did you? We are creatures of habit. Why don't you grab your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and our continuing study in this book, a great, great book of the Bible, great book of Paul's. And the title of the message this morning is How a Church is Loved. We've been going through this. We've been saying or asking or making these statements, actually, how a church ought to be. We looked at two studies in that. And then we looked at how a leader ought to be. And we looked at the example that Paul's given us. Well, this morning we'll look at how a church is loved. And Paul certainly gives us his great example. He had written this letter to the church of Thessalonica to encourage them and their commitment to Jesus Christ. And he reminded them of what they had been taught while he was there. Paul always teaching the Word. And we saw two things thus far that were very key to the teaching of the Scripture that he gave them. We have to remember this church was only infant in its time of being together with the Lord and knowing the Lord, very, very young. But Paul, going easy on them, I say that with tongue in cheek, speaks to them of two clear biblical doctrines that we need to be careful about in these last days. And the first one that we saw in our study was that the doctrine of divine election, that God selects those that are His, but not without leaving with each and every one of us the responsibility as a human being to respond to the overture of God's love. And every person in the world, no matter who we are, this morning, God reaches out and speaks toward you and to you. But the ultimate responsibility lies on each and every one of our hearts to respond to God's act of love. Yes, man has been given by God the ability to choose. It's engineered into every man. And so he spoke to us early on in this chapter, or actually in this book, chapter 1, of divine election. But also he taught us and instructed us, Paul did, concerning the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that in every chapter, in fact, near the end of every chapter, he states strongly, again, another verse, that it challenges us to look for the imminent return of Jesus. Now, by the time we come to the end of today, there's going to be some 1,300 adults pass through here today, and every one of us will be challenged with the very news, with the very doctrine, are you excited, waiting, and ready for the imminent return of Jesus? It's a biblical doctrine, you know. And if you're not excited about that, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, you better get your heart right, because it's a critical thing. And Paul taught us about it. Very important. So this morning in our study, we're going to look at a few things. And I got to tell you, I read this weekend. It blessed my heart. I put it into the notes here this morning, because the wonderful thing of what Paul is doing here is how we ought to be led and how the church ought to be conducted and how we should be. And he's showing us through this form and through this act of his of leadership. Well, I came across this. During the Civil War, it was raging, and they had come to a very critical point, and they were just preparing to go into a battle, the North was, and a soldier approached Abraham Lincoln and said, "President Lincoln, I am most anxious to know if the Lord is on our side in regards to this upcoming battle." And it said there that Lincoln paused for a moment, and he said, "Young man, I'm not so concerned about that. But what I am concerned about is whether we are on the Lord's side in this battle." Isn't that a great thing to say? Isn't that a great thing to question? Is God on our side? Oh, is God on our side? Listen, the question is, are we on God's side? So often we try to get God to get behind our program. No way. We need to get behind God. We need to get in line with Him. And the beautiful thing about this book and about this study is that God is for us. He has provided Himself for us. He's not only behind us. By God's grace, if you're a believer this morning, you are in line with His will and His desire. And so we're going to look here and now into three points of this study that we begin in the second chapter, beginning at verse 13. Why don't we read through it and come back, and we'll look closely at the first point. Paul says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it were the word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Jews, who, by the way, killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with a great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? And here it is, that warning at the end of every chapter, at his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. So the first point this morning is found in verse 13, and that we need to be careful as a church, and we need to encourage, like Paul is, one another, to be in the Word of God so that the Word of God would be in us. Is the Bible in you? How do you know? Because God will speak to you from the Bible being in you. You've heard it time and time again, not only from here but from other places, that you need to be in the Word. That's how God speaks, is when we are in the Word, God draws it up out of the well of our heart and brings it to the memory of our mind and runs it across and schools us in what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. And so we want to be careful that God's Word is in us. And the Scriptures teach us concerning the priority of God's Word in us. And it says right here in verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also give God thanks without ceasing, because," here, "when you receive the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men." What is the difference? There's a lot of people running around talking for God right now, you know. How do you know that what I'm saying right here is inspired by God? You know, the Bible teaches that if you're possessed by the Holy Spirit and in the way of evangelism or teaching or preaching, that the Holy Spirit will inspire the words and the speaker. Well, how can that be true? Because if we are called of God, we are to be speaking the Word of God. Remember, he doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. And he really could even use rocks, like we talked about on Good Friday, remember that? Or Palm Sunday. Or he could even use Balaam's donkey. That donkey who stood in the path. He can make that donkey to talk. And so God doesn't need us. He uses us, but he'll use anything to what? Speak, preach, teach the Word. And Paul says, you didn't receive the words that we gave you as though they had come from men. And church, that's a great thing that you and I need to grab onto this morning. What is it that you're hearing? And how do you hear it? Are you hearing God's Word, or are you hearing the latest and greatest about the church bingo escapades or the potluck or picnic? Or is it the Word of God? Very important. Well, you know what? What if we don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, there's no reason why you shouldn't believe in the Bible being the Word of God. You may have all your little arguments, but I want to stress little. They mean nothing, because the Bible is tried and true. It's without error. It's absolutely accurate. But the beautiful thing is, when God fills our hearts, Paul is talking about a people whose hearts were filled with the Word, and they recognized the Word, and they received it. And Paul gives them his vote of confidence right here. He says, "For this reason, we also give God thanks without ceasing." My goodness, every time we think about you guys, we thank the Lord for the way you took in the Word. And I like that. And there's nothing like being encouraged. He's encouraging them. Don't you love encouragement? When's the last time you were encouraged? Christians need to be very encouraging people, especially those of you who are right on the edge and fighting and warring in the Spirit. You need encouragement. There's nothing worse than to be working in a job and you're really doing the best you can and your boss comes up and goes, "Is that all you've done?" Man, that just rips your heart right out of you. You know what I'm talking about? It's the pits. And you do something really good, and the coworkers are going, "That's great! Man, that's a good one." And the boss walks by and goes, "Well, try harder next time." That just destroys you. I thank the Lord that Jesus doesn't speak like that. I love the tone in which he speaks. God can say something to me. I mean, he'll be busting me. "Jack, that is wrong." And the way he says it is, "Jack, that's wrong, man." And it's no thunder and lightning, flames coming out of heaven and frying me. It's the way he says things that blows my mind. And Paul, in writing, which is one of the most difficult ways to communicate, you know, when you write, you can't put the feeling in there. But Paul is saying, "I thank God, we don't even cease from thanking the Lord for how you received the word." What an encouraging thing to hear. It's a beautiful thing. Their hearts are all charged up. And what is beautiful to this, or to me, about this, is that the encouragement is so needed. And those who are serving the Lord not very often receive God's encouragement and God's blessing through others. We need to be encouraging people. And we need to put that into practice. Paul is giving them his vote of confidence. Look at the middle part of verse 13. He says right here, "But when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it." Two important words. You got to circle the word "received" and the word "welcome." In some of your translations, it appears as the same word, which is unfortunate. In the original Greek language, it appears this way, that the word "received" means you listened with your ears. That's what it means. Well, we're giving God thanks for you, because when you listened with your ears concerning the word of God, you heard it. They listened with their ears. You're sitting here this morning. Now, you may not have just heard a word I said. You may have been saying, "Did I turn the stove off this morning? Did we leave our lights on? I wonder, you know, when's he going to get done so we can go to the beach?" What are you thinking? What are you hearing? You've got to first be listening with your ears. Paul says, "I praise the Lord, you listened with your ears." And that's the way it has to happen first. But he says that you welcomed it. And this word "welcomed" means to listen with the heart. And that's what separates some of you from the others. You're not listening with your heart. You're listening with your ears. You hear the word of God, and it's like, "Well, I heard that. I don't understand a word he said. I don't have an appetite for this." You're just listening with your ears. You're really not hearing a thing. But some of you are listening with both ear and heart. It comes into your receiver. That's your ear. It's just a dish. And I told you this before, but just because Ross Perot's got some keen dishes out there doesn't mean that he can hear any better. It's got to be in the heart. You would think that that guy would be able to hear a mouse from 20 feet, you know. But it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And Paul says, "You listen with your heart." And we need to be people like that. And I think we are people like that. I'm blessed. You know, I'm blessed when I visit other churches to speak at the churches, but there's no place like coming home. And I got to, you know, I'll say now at the other places, because I'm in a habit. If you'll take notes now, and if you underline this and circle, and you mentioned it in some church, circle that in your word, and they look over at their pastor and say, "Can we write in our Bibles?" You know. Oh, man, mark that baby up. Sometimes I'm trying to read you and I can't read what I'm reading because I've marked things up. But the thing is, man, I want it to apply to my heart, and it helps me to hear with my heart. We need to be listening with our hearts. The beautiful thing about this is that this church heard the word of the Lord. They appreciated God's word. They listened with the ear. They listened with the heart. And the Bible will never be understood unless we do that. It's got to be that twofold type of listening. And why is that important? Because Jesus quoted when he was on earth. He quoted the scriptures. He affirmed the authority of the Bible, the accuracy of it, the authority of the scriptures in his teaching and in the way he lived. Jesus backed up the Bible completely. And every Bible story that it's attacked by the liberals, Jesus said was true. Oh, you don't believe in Noah's Ark, do you? Jesus does. He talked about it. You don't believe in a flood, do you? Jesus did. He spoke about it. And I'm much more prone to believe the words of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who's eternal God, raised people from the dead himself, than some quacks that call themselves theologians. It's true. The Word of God is. Jesus held strong to it, and we need it in our lives. You might want to jot this down. 2 Timothy 3:16. How sure can we be? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture, all of your Bible, has been given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, teaching. In 2 Peter 1:19 and verse 20, I love this portion of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we, Peter speaking, have also a more sure word of the prophetic revelation of God's Word. Hereunto you do well that you take heed to it. You might say, well, Jack, that's your private interpretation of the Bible. That was Peter's private interpretation of the Bible. Well, listen what Pope Peter went on to say. He said, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is given for any private interpretation. You can't make it up. Well, and that's what you say. I had somebody tell me this week, that's your opinion. It's not my opinion. I just quoted you a verse. Don't you love doing that? Well, that's your opinion. I just quoted you the Bible, pal. Oh, yeah, well, men wrote it. Yeah, men wrote it. The Bible says possessed by God. That's why that's how you can tell that it's without error. If man would have wrote the thing, oh, brother, it's flawless. And you come right back at him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yeah, that's your interpretation. No Scripture was given by God for private interpretation. I love it. It anticipates the arguments. You know about people that you're working with and living with right now? It's built into them. They don't even know it. They're arguments that they'll throw up in front of you. They think they're so hot. Watch this. Oh, yeah? And they'll say something, and you'll come right back with an answer from the Word. It's all programmed. It's all rigged. There's nothing that anybody can stump you on if you know the Word. Why? It's truth. It's the truth of God. There's an answer every time. Every time. An example about this word of power. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Well, this may not bless you, but it blesses me. The power of Jesus' words in Luke 5, right around verse 4, Jesus had just got done teaching the multitudes, and he said to Simon Peter, you could just see Peter. He's sitting there looking. He's been up all night fishing. He's yawning. And he's kind of like looking out like, oh, man. And then Jesus says, Simon Peter, huh, yes. Push your boat out on the water a little bit. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Don't you love the way he talks? But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. What does that have to do with the story? Isn't that funny? Jesus just gets done talking about God and his awesomeness, and then he says, Peter, yes, push the boat out in the deep water and let's catch some fish. Jesus, we have been fishing all night. If you knew anything about fishing, we've done it all. We tried every type of bait. We tried every kind of color net. We even used the glitter, glow-in-the-dark kind of net. We prayed about it. We were out there, haven't caught a thing. Now, Jesus, I got an idea. You're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. Let's just stick to our thing here. We'll be okay. And then he says, nevertheless, though, and Jesus must have looked at him and said, Pete. And because the next verse is, Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. I love it. I love that. And you might say, well, you know what, Jack, big deal. I mean, that's, yeah, God's word's powerful and stuff, but we're talking about catching fish here. I need help with my job. I need help with my husband or my wife. And that's exactly the point to that little story. Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing. Jesus says, go out there and get it. The difference is Jesus was with them, and it was at his command, his word. And you might say, well, that's regarding fish. That's right. That's the beautiful part about it. You and I are concerned about fish. In that economy, it was, how's Peter going to make the payment on his boat trailer? It was coming due. How was Peter going to make his house payment? It was coming due. He needed fish to pay the bills. Jesus says, go back out there one more time. But Lord, I've already tried that company. Do it again. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll go back to there and give another application. And the difference is God is in it. He made the command. And it's not just fish. It's where you're at. It's how you live. And that's what he's concerned about. That's why he said, I watch every little sparrow that falls to the ground. I know all about it. Go again. Try again. But we try to counsel him. You're a carpenter. I know you're God. But I'm the programmer here, and I understand this program, and it's not going to work. God says, do it again. And that's where we find the Lord working in our lives, is right in the middle of our need. And it's so often through very common, very routine things in our life. Like for Peter, it was fishing. But I love what it goes on to say in Luke 5, 6 through 7. It says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was beginning to break. Nevertheless, at your word, all right, drops down the net, and Jesus says, you know, all fish in the area, jump into the net. They go into the net, so much so that the net begins to break, and it says, verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled the boats up, and they began to sink. Then Jesus said unto Peter, carpenters knoweth how to fish too. No. Can you imagine? Lord, you know, okay, we'll do it. And the net's filling up, and the boat's filling up. And it's like, my gosh, what's going on? So the Lord works through his word, in his word. He's going to bless your life. And listen, I don't want you to get upset with me. And there is stuff in here this morning that's going to upset you. But anyway, the thing is, we need to be careful. People, listen carefully. No one called me to tell me this so that I will tell you. If the shoe fits, take it off and put a new one on when I tell you what this is. If you are bowing out of your commitment to the Word, gathering together, if you're skipping Sundays or Wednesdays or Sunday night home fellowships or whatever, listen, don't think for a moment that you're going to get any better. Gee, I had somebody tell me this week, you know what, I really didn't come Wednesday because I was tired. Well, okay. Why are you so tired? And this person went on to tell me why they were so tired. And I said, you know, you just described exactly what was spoken about Wednesday night. Well, I'll get the tape. You can't have the tape. No, really, I was angry inside, and it was really neat because I felt bad that I got angry on the inside. I didn't let that person know that I was angry on the outside. And then I was really starting to beat myself up about being angry at this person for not being here. And then the Lord revealed in my heart why. It was good to know. You know, our hearts are so wicked. It was good to have something good happen in there, you know. And the Lord said, you know, that's righteous anger. I wanted him there too. And this is the feeling I had. This is strange. But as a parent, you'll sit your kiddo down and you say, if you go out in that street one more time, I will spank you and you'll never forget it. Because if you get hurt out there on that street, you're going to get spanked. Now think about that. They just get run over. Get up! No, of course you would never do that. But the passion is, I love you, you better not get hurt, you better stay where you're supposed to stay, and don't blow it. Because I love you. The whole motive is love. And I wanted to sit this person down and just say, you know what? If you would have been where you should have been, God would have blessed you and you would have power, and then God did something. Whenever we opt out to not be with God and his people, we set ourselves at a handicap. Every time. There's no excuse why we shouldn't be gathering together more often. It doesn't have to be in a formal service like this. Are any of our services formal? We need to be together. And Paul says, by the way, in the book of Hebrews, as we get closer to the Lord's return, we ought to be doing it more and more. Hebrews 10:25. Not only that, but they applied the Word of God to their lives. Beautiful thing. We're going to obviously take quite a bit of time in verse 3 and, 13 and pray for verse 14. He says that you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That must be the case now for us who are believers. Is it working in our lives? Now listen to this. The word of God has been built in such a way that it brings power to accomplish God's will in the earth through us. In God's people. It's the way it is. The Word of God has been engineered and developed and built in such a way that when it's in our lives, in the world, it brings forth and produces the will of God in the earth. And you might ask, how is that done? Listen very carefully. This is kind of exciting. And I like how simple this is. The proof of our faith in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with what we say. You can preach the greatest message. I've got a quote that I love. There are many, most, that can preach better than I can, a better gospel than I can, but nobody on earth can preach a better gospel. Oh, there's greater preachers and greater teachers and greater evangelists, but there's not a one who can preach a better gospel. But listen. When it all comes down to it, it's not what we say we are. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm a non-denominationalist. So what? Strip away all the veneer, and what is it in my life and in your life that backs up that we're Christians? And forget the words. You visit the East Coast, and you quickly come to the conclusion that everybody thinks they're Christians. It's a very strange thing. The proof of a person's faith and salvation is seen, listen, in public devotion to God. I said public devotion to God. Our internal, personal, invisible faith in God can only be true, and it is only true, if there is an external, public, visible work among our neighbors and those we live with, or else our faith is in vain. The Word of God took effect in their lives, and they were changed people. And the proof of it was how they lived their life. Now, this is the part that's going to upset people. If we're Christians and we're still living for ourselves and we are self-centered, then we say that we're a Christian, but we're not. And it's not what we say that gets us in. It's who we truly are in the Lord. We would be just like a car, polished, armor-alled, perfectly beautiful, with no wheels. That car looks good. That car, start the engine up, sounds good, but that car is going nowhere in their experience. It's dead. That's a serious thing. You might say, Jack, that's none of your business. I can't believe you're saying this. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, he says, the world, all of us have been given certain powers and talents, he calls them, from the Lord. And if we take what God has given us and bury them in the ground, Jesus said there's coming a day when God will require from every person on earth dividends from God's investment in your life. And those who took their talents and their gifts and buried them and sat on it, Jesus says their end is destruction. Does the works save you? No, but because you're saved, you produce works. That's the way it is. Everything has been designed for a purpose in this world. Everything has a purpose. You get on an airplane. I got to tell you, this is great. You get on an airplane. This little kid in Cincinnati, making a connection. This is great. I'm sitting down there. This little guy, about 5 years old, jumps in the seat behind me, sits down there, and he goes, "Here we go!" And he was so fired up. And he's got his face glued to the window, and I'm looking back over my shoulder. This is great. This is great. And the pilot, you know, we're taxiing out, and, you know, we're taxiing pretty good. I mean, we're moving along there. And the kid goes, "Here we go! Here we go!" And I'm going, "Man, just wait till we take off. This kid's going to freak out." And we're going, I mean, in that airport, got a long runway taxi strip back, and we're going. And the kid goes, "Here we go!" And then he was quiet, and we started to slow down, and we're waiting to depart. And the little guy goes over his mom. He says, "Mom, we will never get to Richmond going this slow." And I had to die. He's strapped to a rocket, and he thinks we're going to drive there. Why? That plane has been built for 600 miles an hour. That plane has been built for 35,000 feet. But some Christians are like driving a rocket around in the backyard. "Here we go. Here we go." And God's going, "Yeah, I would like to see that happen." He wants to do so much with us. And we're like all excited because we're taxiing. And God says, "Man, just pull back and just wait what you'll see." And God wants to do works through us as a church. Works will not save us. We know that. But because we're saved, God's blessed us to do works. James, that's what the book of James is all about. But visible faith is called works. And how we live. They had done a good job. They had done good. Look what it says here, that they believed the word of God. It was effectively at work in those who believed. And that's a beautiful thing. We'll keep going, but we ought to, in time, research the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation that Jesus wrote personally. And every one of those letters to the churches, he says, "I know your works." That's a serious thing. And every one of us, by the way, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 would fall under some category there. The second point that we need to see is found in verses 14 to 16, and that's not only is God's word in us in verse 13, but God's people are around us. And look around here, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm so blessed by this. He says in verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church," and in my Bible I've got circled the word S. Church is S, churches. Listen carefully. "The churches of God which are in Judea," that is a region, "in Christ Jesus." And what's so big about that and the church being plural? Listen, because God right here is stating to us, and he does it throughout the entire book of Acts, that God is totally committed to a local church. Isn't that neat? Yeah, there's a universal church, but we're one church in the Lord. We've been baptized into the body. There's one body. But nowhere is there one church. Be careful with that terminology. The one church is Satan's church that's going to come on the scene during the tribulation period. That's a global community. We don't have one church. We have one body, making up zillions of churches. Isn't it beautiful that you can go across the street and step into a church that's teaching the Word of God? A different atmosphere, a different feeling. You can go across on the other side of the world and step into a church that's teaching the Word of God, a different atmosphere, a different feeling. Why? Because God is in the local church. And are you? Are you into a local church? You're supposed to be. I'm supposed to be. And what I love about this particular area that in which we live, we have really got it nice because we can go to the grocery store and wind up having fellowship. It's really funny in our house. Lisa will say, "Can you go get some cilantro? I want to make some salsa." "Yeah. I'll be right back." And an hour and a half later, I come home. It's true. It happens every time. It's great. But she's like, "I can't believe this. We got people coming over now having cilantro." And because I'll go to Albertsons, Vons, Ralph's, Alpha, it doesn't matter. And it's great fun. Stand in line. Hey, Pastor Jack. Hey, how you doing? And it's great. You've been there. We've talked. It's like you're four lines over. How you doing? Great. Praise the Lord. How's it going? Oh, praise God. And they'll, wow, really blessed. And it's just, everybody, the place gets so quiet. They're talking about God publicly. It's amazing. We have such a small town feeling here. Why? Because there's a local church. There's a local gathering of believers. And God's really into that stuff. And that's how we're able to care for each other. That's a neat thing. I love that. Churches. He's into that. But also it says here, listen, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. He's talking about being attacked now for being a Christian. He says, you know what? You guys became imitators of the churches of God. Well, what did we imitate of them? Well, you're faithful and they're in the Word, but also they get persecuted. Oh, boy. Well, you know what? That's one of the greatest blessings in disguise, is to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus' sake. Listen, Thessalonica, the city where this took place, was not a pro-Christian city. It wasn't an easy place to be a believer. The word suffer here means to suffer rejection and isolation. It means that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and your friends cut you off and don't any longer invite you. It means to turn the shoulder against you. A lot of people doing that in homes. We had a situation last night where a woman several weeks ago, from what I understand, accepted the Lord Jesus here, and her husband last night was beating her up. Come to find out, her family mocks her for being a Christian now. Brand new Christian! Husband beating her up, and kids, and family, even her the family coming and attacking her. Insane. Police had to come, and it's sick. None of us like to hear that. The intake of the Bible in their lives, though, guaranteed their success through such terrible times. People, times may not get better for us. Are you ready to hear that? It's easy for us to be believers here. But the Bible says in Peter's message to us, he says judgment will first begin at the house of the Lord. We could get raptured any second, praise the Lord. But some of you are in the crucible right now of testing. For some of us, it's coming. Suffering's not bad for Jesus' sake. What separates us from being successful in the attack and not being successful is, do we understand where we are at in the Word? Are we being attacked for Jesus' sake? And we are. And I know it doesn't feel like it, but it's one of the greatest things that can happen. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you should have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, hardship, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. The word means to absolutely conquer, to prevail against it completely, to have the victory over it. And that's how we'll survive. It's a tremendous promise that he's given us. We have so much to say about this and not much time. But Peter tells us, jot this down. If you don't need this verse now, you will tomorrow. It says in 1 Peter 4:12, do not think that it is strange concerning the fiery trial which you have found yourself in, as though some strange thing has now happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed from heaven, you might be glad with exceeding joy. There's a common suffering that he's speaking about that comes to all people, but specifically here, he's talking about the sufferings that come against us when they're spiritually based. And Paul warns us again and again in this book. He said it in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, when he says, you became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction. That word in the sixth verse of that first chapter means pressures from circumstances. And all of us know exactly what that means. Warren Wiersbe says concerning this verse, I love it, I wrote it down because it's worth quoting. Warren Wiersbe says, churches ought to call these times growing pains. As they seek to win the lost, teach the believers, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we may not experience the same persecution as this early church did. But there are brothers and sisters in the world today going through attacks even greater than this. All this confirms again to the heart that we need to be ready as we glorify the Lord in our souls in the way that we live. Growing pains. You may be attacked. I don't want to embarrass anybody, and I won't do it, but I can point to people in this church right now. You're under attack by family. And the fact of the matter is it's growing pains. And Paul's talking about this church experiencing the same thing. And then finally this. This is our last point. In verses 17 to 20, God's glory awaits us. The glory of the Lord awaits us. And I'll do this quickly. I see some of you looking at the clock. It's not going anywhere. It's hanging right there. I've still got 3 minutes left. So hang on. Here we go. God's glory awaits us. Look at his passion, Paul's passion to be with them. It says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you," this is interesting, "having been taken away, yanked out from you for a short time in presence," not in heart, boy, isn't that something, "endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." We're talking big time passion words here. Endeavored. Eagered, great desire. It's interesting. He says, "We've been yanked away from you." Why? Did Paul get a hot fax? Hup, got to report to headquarters. Up, got to go. I'll be back in a little bit. No. He was yanked out of the setting. How did that happen? Well, we know from other scriptures, we know from the book of Acts, that right in the middle of his preaching and teaching and schooling that church, Judaizers came. People came from out of Judaism saying, "This guy, Paul's a lunatic. And besides, you can't be saved without being circumcised anyway." And he doesn't even teach that. The same thing is true today that people who say, "Can't be saved unless you're baptized." Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Should you be baptized? Of course. But it doesn't save you. Nothing externally saves you. Remember that. Nothing externally damns you. It only tells the story about what's on the inside. Whatever that may be. And next to verse 17, I just have Colossians 2:5 written. It's a wonderful verse. Colossians 2:5. You always want to give this verse to friends that are away from you. Ready? This is for your postcard that you'll mail while you're in Maui, laboring for the Lord, and you're thinking about us. And you send us this postcard that says at the end, "Sincerely, Colossians 2:15. Or 2:5. And it says, Paul says, "Though we be absent in the spirit," or in the flesh, "though we are together in the spirit," and he says, "I'm rejoicing to behold your steadfast order in the Lord." We can be absent from one another physically, but in the spirit, we're right with each other. And I know that to be true in my own life with those not only here, but others in other parts of the world. And he says something here that is alarming. Verse 18, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." Interesting. Verse 19, great verse concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown?" What are we doing this for? What are we fighting Satan for? And what are we getting yanked out of cities for? And what are we getting beat up for? He said, "Isn't it even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Verse 20, "For you are our glory and joy." Isn't that a great heart? What are you doing this for, Paul? "I get $120,000 a year. I get a black donkeys anywhere I go, man. I get designer robes. I get to stay in the best little huts, you know." That's not what he said. "Now, the reason why we're doing this is so that you'll stand before the Lord just absolutely acceptable in the sight when he comes for the rapture of the church." It's exactly what that verse means. The rapture, not the second coming, the rapture. And he says, "Man, that is our joy. That's it. That's why we're doing it." Isn't that a great heart? Do you want to have a pastor like that? There's nothing more than for you when the rapture comes. "Man, you're ready. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, now this could be a little carnal, what I'm about to say. So be careful. Wouldn't it be awesome, though, if, you know, you could see the rapture in slow motion. Footage is going, frame by frame. And we're all here. And there's churches everywhere in the world when this thing happens. And the rapture takes place. And there's no seats here occupied by somebody. They're all empty. And it's sad because you might look at some church and they're like, three people go up. But wouldn't it be great here if there's no seats occupied at the moment of the rapture? You know, right now we're doing all this stuff. We have to have like 850 some odd parking spots for the property. You know how much land it takes to park 850 some odd cars? And I'm thinking, the rapture's going to happen any minute here. So we'll pave the lot. We'll put the building up. As long as we understand, it's nothing but a launch pad. That's all it is. Is it going to be beautiful? Who cares? Who cares? We're not living there. We're not going to move in there. The thing's going to melt. It's history before we even build it. And there's a cult right across the street. They can use our parking lot after. They can have the building. They can take it. No problem. We don't need it. We won't need it. And the beautiful thing is, man, stand before the Lord. That was Paul's excitement. His joy. Glory awaits us. Yeah, Satan's been goofing with us. Paul doesn't freak out and punch out. No. The coming of the Lord. You can close your Bible. We'll end with this. In fact, you can stand. You've been there a long time. I heard Bruce went way over last week, so I thought I could do it too then. See how you guys are. I want you to think about this. Paul's heart was to have the church prepared to receive and meet the Lord Jesus. In fact, in another scripture, he says, I want to prepare her, the church, like a prepared virgin for the wedding day. That's neat talk. And I want you to think about this. And is it true in our lives? What is that bride that day doing? She gets up early. She can hardly sleep. And the preparation, she's gone to bed with things in her hair, things in her ears. I mean, it's just like, looks like a landmine, you know, it's like amazing. And why? Because now it's reached the point where she wants to look her absolute best. She's always wanted to, but it's her wedding day. And she's standing there in a dress that's perfect. And she's just absolutely being meticulously waited on by everybody. She's perfect. Why? Because her man is coming to take her away. And it's a beautiful thing. And Paul says, that's it. That's how I want to present the church. I want her standing there looking absolutely precious and perfect. And a lot of expense, a lot of hassle. The location's got to be right, the photographs, the flowers, the people involved. But nothing comes to the heart of the bride more important than how she looks at her moment of presentation to him. And the same is true for us. Father, in Jesus' name we praise you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus. And Lord, that if there be one person in this place that does not know such hope, that they would go back to that prayer room today and settle the account with you. Lord, bless them to do it. You've been waiting for them. And Lord, today may they go back and pray and make themselves ready for the King's return. Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.